The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then Jesus said to them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch and see me, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And he said this. He showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish, and he took it and ate it right in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of this." The Gospel of the Lord.
Kerygma, K-E-R-Y-G-M-A. Kerygma, K-E-R-Y-G-M-A. It's a word you might hear at like a spelling bee contest, or if you're playing Scrabble, since you've got the 7-tile 50-point bonus, it's worth 67 points. It's a game changer. And an earlier Mass, someone said, "That's not a real Scrabble word." Oh yeah, you bet you it is. I looked it up. It's a Scrabble valid. It's a game changer, and a game changer not in, just simply in word games, but in the gospel itself. In Luke and Acts, the word kerygma is used, and what does it mean? It means proclamation or announcement, particularly of the gospel, which means good news. Again and again, it's used to articulate the good news and the proclamation of Christ and the disciples of the risen Christ. We're in the Easter season now, so we're going to be hearing many examples of kerygma, of joyful announcement, and that announcement is about the resurrected Christ. So, for example, if I say, "Christ is risen," you say, "Truly is." That's kerygma. That's the announcing of the risen Christ. This morning, I want to do a little kerygma. I want to do a little charismatic preaching. Someone said, "We thought you were doing charismatic preaching." Well, we can do that too, but this is charismatic preaching. 3 points. You with me? Here we go. Kerygma. The first is the message itself is very simple, very straightforward, yet very powerful. Remind yourself that the apostles, those who first followed Christ, they weren't exactly theologians, were they? Right? They didn't study philosophy or theology, which means the core of the gospel, the core of the message, is not simply the result of many years of study and reflection, but what? It's the result of the encounter with the risen Lord. The sense of witness and the power of that witness is not simply informational, as necessary as that is, but it is transformational. They were transformed, and so they're sharing that. So the heart of the gospel, heart of the gospel, is simple yet powerful. Think of perhaps one of the greatest charismatic lines in all of Scripture is John chapter 3, verse 16, right? You see it in, like, in sports games too. People hold up signs. John 3:16. You've seen that? What is John 3:16? Say it with me if you know it. What? God so loved the world that he did what? He sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish or die, but might have everlasting life. There it is. Right there. John, not just articulating some kind of esoteric belief, but doing what? Of expressing what he had experienced and what he had witnessed to who God is and who we are called to be. So that's the first point. The first point is simply, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a Dominican in order to share the basic message, to witness to that basic message. Number two, second point is our world, our culture, our families, our communities desperately need to hear this message. Desperately need to what? To know that Christ is alive, Christ is risen. Amidst the travail, the woe, the suffering, all that's out there, and is the fruit of the evil one, the fruit of our own selfishness, amidst all that, Christ is risen. Christ is present. That's a message that needs to be heard, vitally needs to be heard, and guess what? You're the ones who are called to announce it. You're the ones whose job it is simply to speak that message, pray that message. At the earlier Mass, I have the kids that are doing confirmation, they've got to check in, they've come to Mass, and I always say, what have you heard from the homily? And I said, they mentioned kerygma, they got that much. They were listening at the beginning. They could even spell it to them. And I said, are you meant to share the gospel? And one little boy was like, I don't think so. And his sister, someone nudged him and said, yeah, that's not the right answer. Yeah, we are. And he's like, oh, okay. I said, absolutely. It's not just for myself. It's a priest or religious or Dominican or Brother Vincent or sisters or Deacon Chuck. It's for all of us. If the apostles did it, we're called to do it. You're called to do it. The world desperately needs to hear it, but won't if indeed they don't hear it from you. Now, as a priest, I do get opportunities to do this. Just a week or two ago, right after Easter, had a hospital call, went to the hospital, top floor. As I entered the elevator, went to the top floor, employee of the hospital walked on. They saw me and they asked me, do you work for the church or something? I said, indeed I do. I said, how could you tell? Tipped it off. And they asked actually about my rosary. It's kind of prominent on my habit. I talked about it being, you know, 800-year-old type of prayer, a meditation, contemplation on salvation, on God. And I said, do you know anything about Jesus? And they said, well, yeah, he's like a holy guy, right? And I said, he sure is holy. And then I had this opportunity, just that short time as the elevator went up, I just said, we believe, as Catholics, that God created the world, created all of us, created me and you, gave us free will so that we could accept or reject God. Oftentimes we reject God, our own selfishness, and yet God doesn't let it stand there. He's entered into our humanity. That's who Jesus Christ is, God in flesh with human nature to do what? To have that human experience, to suffer and die so that in our suffering, in our own eventual death, we who are united with him can live with him forever. If we're humble enough to know we need God, courageous enough to repent of our sin, and what? And open, receive his graces, and live a life of service and not of selfishness, we can live forever with him. Ding. Elevator opened. There it was. At just that time to express that message. Well, we exited, and I turned. I thought he was going to say, oh, thanks, have a good day. Instead, what he said to me was, well, what about the Trinity? And I said, well, how long have you got here? Actually, I did say that. And then I said, the Trinity is, you know, there's, you know, our belief about it, but it's all about relationship. Right? God is relationship. And everything I just expressed to you earlier about what we believe, God wants that to be real in your life. Our faith is personal, if nothing else. God's calling you to that personal relationship. It just so happened you could see St. Dominic's from the window, the top floor there. I said, right down there. That's where I live. That's where Jesus sacramentally is alive. Come on down. Now, I don't see this person in the church today. Maybe you're out there. But that opportunity was there. And you might say, oh, well, Father Michael, that you wear the habit, you're in different places. People are going to ask you, of course. But I dare say each one of you, in your own way, goes to places I don't, I can't, I don't have that relationship with. Only you have the opportunity to announce the risen presence of Christ, to be a witness to the fact that Christ is risen, Christ is alive, and you've been impacted by that. Your life has changed for the better radically because you've had that experience of Christ. Had that experience of Christ. And this leads to the third point, the final point, and it's simply this. Our experience of the resurrected Christ is dependent on us sharing it with others. In other words, we cannot fully experience Christ in our lives if we are not expecting and if we are not eager to witness it to others, right? If we kind of survey all of the resurrection experiences from the holy women at the beginning of Easter Sunday to Mary Magdalene, the road to Emmaus, we've just heard the second part of, Peter and the first breakfast, they all have a similar theme, and it's this. Whether they recognize Christ or not, at the end of the experience, what are they called to do? What's their mandate? Share it with others. Spread the good news, right? Those first holy women, the angel says, go tell the apostles, right? Mary Magdalene, she just wants to hang out with Jesus. Just hold on to him. What does Jesus say? Go tell Peter, right? Go tell the apostles, right? The road to Emmaus. They walk all day. They come to the inn. Jesus breaks bread. And what do? They think, oh, wow, that was Jesus. Let's go to sleep. Let's go to bed. No, that's not what they, what do? They literally run back to the apostles. It took them all day to get there. Think of that. Then they run through the night to get back to where the apostles are in that upper room. And as they are sharing their experience, what happens? What does it say right there? The two disciples recounted what had taken place, how Jesus was made known to them. And while they were still speaking, while they were involved in kerygma, what happens? Jesus stands in their midst, right? He comes alive, really present. When we share the experience we've had of Christ, guess what happens? Christ comes alive. It's not just a remembrance of something that happened to us. Christ is made present in the very recounting of our experience. Does that make sense? It's not just a kind of something that happened to me. Oh, I went to the store, I did X, Y, and Z. In the very sharing, witnessing, either by speech or by our action, of kerygma, Christ comes alive again in a powerful way, in a unique way. And it's going to happen by way of example for all of us just in what? 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Christ, the resurrected Christ, will come alive on this altar, right? Sacramentally. And each one of you, in your own way, will come and receive the presence of the resurrected Christ, right? Here's your homework. Here's the task. Here's the great call and invitation. How will you not only simply receive the Eucharist, well, how will you make that reception complete and fruitful and full? Because communion doesn't end simply when you consume the host. Your presence and your experience of the resurrected Christ doesn't conclude by the silent prayer of communion thanksgiving, of gratitude and prayer to the Lord. You sit in your pew after communion or kneel at communion. It doesn't simply extend to having a friendly moment at coffee minute, just around the church, as wonderful as that is. Where is the fullness of Christ's presence found as you go about your day, as you interact with others? Others should be able to know, hey, we've received communion today. Christ is alive within us. We ask the Lord then, as we celebrate this third Sunday of Easter, that we might be people of kerygma, people who are expecting to and responsive to how Christ is alive. Our world desperately needs it. Our families, our communities desperately need to know Christ is risen. May how we live by word and deed truly always communicate the kerygma that Christ is truly risen. Amen. Amen.